Well, good early morning, church. Thank you, ladies, for leading us in worship this morning. Pastor Brian is out. He has debate tournaments. He is a professor at Louisiana College. He's also dean of students there, and he teaches debate for these kids where they have four tournaments per semester. So this is the second tournament to be out, and our ladies do a wonderful job for leading us. Even when our leader is not here for us. Listen, Ashley announced this Wednesday night, Megaforce is coming here, Megaforce Ministries, and it's an evangelistic outreach to the community. So one of the things we want you to do today is in your bulletin, you can pull this out, and you have permission to have your phones, because most of you already do. Be surprised what I see up there on the stage. I just assume that you're reading your Bible along with me and not texting your friends about what's for lunch. If you would just take a picture of this little insert that was in your bulletin, and if you have social media, put it on your social media to share with your friends. Why? Because we want lost folks coming. We want people in the community coming. We want them to hear a message of Jesus Christ. And what we will see is these feats of strength, but along with it is a message that is presented of Jesus Christ. So please take a picture. You're not doing it. Pull these out. So while we're here, I'm not going to preach until you do it. Pull this out, pull your phone out, take a picture of this form, just like that. Have it on yours and share it on your social media. Because that's advertisement to get the message out, to invite people in the community and from the area to come hear this message about Christ. If you're not interested in people hearing about Christ, then you just won't do it. I know that sounds pretty hard, but sometimes you just got to get to the point that it's very important. If you don't have a little slip, take it of the screen here, and we'll begin, because I'm going to let you out before lunch. Today, as we continue our study in the book of Matthew, if I had to title this message anything, it would be to see the beauty of grace. You have to see the ugliness of sin. And sometimes as Christians, we forget how beautiful God's grace is to us because we forgot how ugly our sin was. And sometimes how ugly our sin still is. What we're learning is how Jesus Christ is the responses that he gets from people about who he is. And today we see Herod Antipas, his response to who Christ is. Bibles, Matthew chapter 14, verse 1 through 12, as we go verse by verse through the book of Matthew. So we get this snapshot picture of the depth and ugliness of human depravity. Because we have an account of John the Baptist's death. And his death influenced Herod in a certain way about what he believed about Jesus Christ. And it wasn't necessarily a positive way. So what this account does for us is that it helps us see the beauty, helps us see the value, helps us see what we have in Christ Jesus by showing us the vile and vulgar, listen, and ugliness of the other path. Sometimes we have to go back and take a glimpse of what the other path looks like, kind of peek over into hell, so to speak, to remind us how sweet the grace of God truly is for each of us. That we don't deserve it. You don't get the grace of God because you're a good person, because you were raised a certain way, because you grew up in church. No, you get the grace of God all because it is the will of God. So we learn the value of a thing is most appreciated by contrasting it to the opposite. So the value of our salvation in Christ is magnified by showing you what you have been saved from. John chapter 8, verse 12 gives us this insight. It says, then Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but he has the light of life. So as believers, we have been given light to extinguish darkness. Yet it's very easy to take the light for granted. Unless from time to time we stumble around in the darkness and get kind of banged up. We forget sometimes how sweet God's grace is until we stumble and fall flat on our face. And then God's grace is there to pick us up. Kind of dust the mud off. He begins to clean us up and sends us back on our way again. And that's sanctification. That's sanctification. So we learn quickly how, as believers, on this narrow way, that there are potholes, there are mud holes that we can get stuck in, fall on our backside or fall on our face, trip and stop, fall on our knees. Man, there are some things in our, on the narrow way, these potholes that still that power of sin that we're dealing with in our own life, they can trip us up. But we get up and Christ cleans us up and start a new journey with him all the way to glory. So we learn there's a lot of sidestepping around the potholes and the mud holes that we have to learn to do to grow in practical righteousness. See, Christ gives us righteousness that we stand before God and he doesn't see our sin. He sees our righteousness. But as believers, man, we have to begin to live out the practical righteousness that Christ has given us. And it is a learning process called sanctification. So Christ has already, you know, positionally paid the price for our righteousness on the cross. And he's gifted it to us by faith in him. But we have to allow God to continuously clean us up, sweep out the old and bring in the new. So as we work through this passage this morning, we will encounter some potholes that really threaten to slow our growth and maturity in Christ Jesus. So as we begin reading, let's begin reading in verse 4, verse 1 and 2, and then move on into the next later on in the message. Verse 1 and 2, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus. So what we're getting is people's responses to Jesus. Now, excuse me just a moment, please. If you haven't known, I am recovering from COVID, so is this prolonged cough that comes in with it. So at the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist who has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your great love. God, we don't understand how you love us so much, and we're so defiled. God, only your righteousness in Christ Jesus robed around us that cleanses, that cleanses us and purifies us only through Christ, God. Do we have any ounce of righteousness in us? God, we're well aware that we're still broken and still learning and still growing and still being cleaned up and still being molded and mended and, Lord, getting the power of sin out of our life. Teach us today. Give us a glimpse of the ugliness of sin so that we would cling even harder to your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here in this passage, we have this snapshot. And what it does, it gives us an understanding of what Herod thinks about Jesus Christ. And then it gives us the background of why he believes that way. So he said, Herod said in verse 2, this is John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead. Herod has this twisted view of John the Baptist here and the resurrection, and who knows, for him it could have been reincarnation. He didn't know. Verse 1 says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus. Now time there in the Greek meaning season or opportunity or occasion. Not naming a specific time, but what was happening was Jesus had reached the peak of his popularity. Along with that growth of peak in his popularity, you know, there were many more followers, but there were many more who rejected him. So Herod was hearing all these different voices of who they believed Jesus was, and not many of them were calling him Messiah. Only a small fraction. So Matthew's given us this indefinite expression meaning around this time. Jesus' popularity goes up. This is all the things that's going on. So this reference refers to a peak in Jesus' earthly ministry. So another word that we need to look at is tetrarch. What does that mean? So Herod was a tetrarch. Well, tetrarch means that a country was divided into four sections, and a tetrarch was one of the leaders of that section. They weren't a king, but they were the leader of that section. So Herod Antipas was one of the sons, seven sons of Herod the Great. His kingdom was divided between three sons. So those other four sons missed out. So here Herod Antipas had one of these three sections. Wasn't quite four, but they still called him a tetrarch. And Herod Antipas received the area over Galilee, where Jesus and him were at. He was not a king, even though Matthew calls him a king in verse 9. And that was only to acknowledge that Antipas made his servants address him as king. So Matthew kind of throws him a little bone there and calls him king because all of Herod Antipas's servants had to call the guy king. It's real interesting. He was a false king, mainly because his second wife, Herodias, wanted so badly to be a queen. His wife pressured him to take on the name king because she wanted to be a queen. Some weird stuff going on here, I'm telling you. So we learned that Herodias wore the pants in the family, so to speak. She told Herod what to do and when to do it. She said how high to jump, and he asked, you know, sure. Herod Antipas had been power for about 32 years now when Jesus came onto the scene. And if you remember, his father, Herod the Great, was the one who was in charge over Israel at the birth of Jesus. And when the wise men came along and they were looking for the king, who was born king of the Jews, Herod said, hey, come back and report to me. When the wise men didn't, what did he do? He had all the children 2 years and younger killed. So this is the, under this father, that's what Herod Antipas grew up under. A man who was very, very brutal and very evil to kill children in such a way. So we see Herod Antipas had a very evil and horrible example for a father. You know, some of that had to rub off on him in some negative way. So we have in verse 2, we have Herod Antipas hearing the news about this miracles and these teachings of Jesus. And Antipas says, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and that's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. The dude just didn't get it. He's faced and hearing what Christ is doing, and he's watched John the Baptist. He's confused and warped in his view of Christ so badly. But according to Luke, that was not Herod's first reaction to Christ. So sometimes in the Gospels, the synoptic Gospels, you have to, you know, want to give you a picture of it, and then you go to the next of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you get a little bit more. You have a little bit more detail, and it helps us to grow and understand. So Luke chapter 9, verse 7 through 9, we get a little bit more information. It says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening and was greatly perplexed or puzzled and baffled. Talking about Jesus here. Because it was said by some, now this was the popular things. Jesus had reached this zenith of popularity. A lot of opinions of who Jesus was. Herod was hearing those opinions. Some people were saying that this was John the Baptist that had risen from the dead. And some that Elijah had appeared. And by others, it was prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, I myself had John beheaded. But who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to get to him. He kept trying to get to Jesus to question Jesus. And it just never worked out. And if that list that I just read sounds a little bit familiar, it should. Because over in Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they gave Jesus basically the same list that Herod had given right here of what he heard. And then Jesus come back and asked Peter, says, well, who do you say that I am? That's when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter cut through all the rhetoric that was going on and went straight to the point. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there was a lot of popular opinions about who Jesus was, but not many of them were calling him Messiah King. Because you remember, he didn't quite fit the bill of what they'd always been taught. So in this passage, Herod was repeating these popular opinions of Christ. Rather than believing on him as Messiah, Christ, and King, and Herod settled on this false assumption that Jesus was John the Baptist, resurrected or reincarnated in his demented mind. Why? Because Herod was carrying this heavy guilt over killing John. He couldn't get that out of his mind. He was carrying this heavy weight of guilt. Because Herod actually liked John. He really did. He loved to listen to John preach. He was well entertained. And he was challenged intellectually by John. Till John, after Jesus came on the scene and Jesus kind of, you know, took, you know, John told everybody to follow Jesus. He's the Messiah. So John's this preacher with not a whole lot to do. And preacher needs to stay doing stuff. So he basically, his crowd kind of dwindled down. He didn't have a lot to do. So Herod liked listening to John until John took it upon himself to start calling out Herod and Herodias' sin publicly and repeatedly. John called out their adulterous, incestuous marriage and embarrassed them and humiliated them in public. How would you like to have your name called and your sin broadcast in front of everybody? You'd kind of get mad about it too, wouldn't you? I know I would. So John called out their adulterous, incestuous marriage, and man, it really sent them in a tailspin of anger and embarrassment and humiliation. Because of John's harsh and repeated criticism of Herod and Herodias' adulterous marriage, Herod had John thrown into jail because his wife demanded it. Remember, she kind of wears the pants in the family. She was embarrassed by what he was saying. And it's like, you need to arrest him. You need to get him out of here. And Herod actually kind of liked John. But he did what his wife told him, had him thrown in jail. So the prison was part of a palace complex. So this palace complex was just about 9 miles east of the Dead Sea. Up on a bluff, it used to be a fort, and it's Fort Macarius, also known as the Black Fortress. The fortress was up on the bluff overlooking the Dead Sea, even though it was 9 miles away. It was high. You could see over to the Dead Sea. It was kind of like the summer home of Herod. It had a courtyard and a dungeon that once was a military outpost there. So they used the dungeon as a prison. But Herod kind of lived there. He liked it there. Beautiful palace in this complex with a courtyard for much entertainment. So we get this better background of this to understand this picture of this depraved and sinful madness of John's death. That's why he was carrying so much guilt around, because there's so much madness around his death. Mark gives us this in Mark chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Herodias, the wife there, had a grudge against John and wanted to put him to death, but she couldn't do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. Putting John in prison was actually keeping him safe from her sending anyone out there to kill him. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. So here Herod was, he was really angry. He was kind of baffled and puzzled why John's coming so hard against them when he used to be kind of entertained by it. He didn't like that Herodias wanted to put him in jail, but he did it anyway. Because Herod was interested in what John had to say, and he feared John because he knew he's a righteous man. He didn't want to harm him because he knew the popularity of the people, thought John being a prophet. So now we're getting this better picture of what's taking place in this text. Why Herod had this view of Jesus and thinking it was John the Baptist resurrected, because he was carrying so much guilt about all this messy stuff that went on around John's death. So Herod's reaction to Jesus is not normal. He concludes Jesus' miracles are due to the holy man John being resurrected. So Herod was carrying this weight of guilt and knowing and having John killed. Verse 2 says, Herod said to his servant, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." He's dealing with so much guilt. Let me tell you something. As a pastor, I've seen people carry guilt for years. I worked with hospice for a year in 2012. There's so many people who are in those final stages of life, and they just need someone to talk to. And they're just hanging on because guilt. And they're in anguish and anger at themselves for things that they did 30 and 40 years ago. My question always comes, did you ask God to forgive you? Yes. So if you've asked God to forgive you and the grace of God has come into your life and has forgiven you of that, whatever it was that you did, then that grace is still in you. That grace is saturated in you. That same grace, and with that same grace, you apply to yourself to release that from you. You gave it to Christ. Don't carry it anymore. Don't carry that guilt anymore. See, when God's forgiven you, man, who are you not to forgive yourself? When grace has been poured out into your life. I usually ask the question, did you know better? Yeah. Should you have acted differently? Yeah. Then choose to step You know, choose to step right in this saturation of God's grace in your life and let it soak you up, soak it up like a sponge. Just soak it in you, and you become that person of grace toward yourself. Because, see, when God's grace is forgiving you, the sin is already removed from you. It's just getting your emotions to connect in with what God has already done. Don't hold yourself back from accepting what God has already done in you and for you. Grace is really just unmerited favor, man, and that's something we can't even explain. We don't deserve it. I don't deserve grace. You don't deserve grace. But boy, God's grace is poured into our life. Unmerited favor. It's nothing you can do to earn it and work for it. It's just given freely. God's grace is so sweet. Man, you don't want to miss God's grace. And you don't want to miss living in God's grace. That's freedom. Listen, if you're carrying guilt today over sins that you know you've repented of and you've turned away from, stop wallowing in the past. That's Satan telling you you're not worthy to be a child of God. Man, Satan is a liar. Jesus made you clean. He made you worthy when he died on the cross. You put your faith in him. You receive what he did for you on the cross. He took all the wrath of God upon himself. I say this seem like every Sunday because somebody needs to hear it, that your sins are totally washed away when you claim what Christ did on the cross for yourself. You're washed clean. Every sin later, bring it to God and his grace just saturates. Because you're saying that some sin is greater than God's grace? Absolutely not. Man, Satan is a liar. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Do not give him an inch of ground in your mind. Oh, if we just get that. Learning to forgive ourselves for the things God's already forgiven us for. So why was Herod so guilty? Verse 3, for when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his wife, of his brother Philip. Oh, starting to sound like a little soap opera here. For John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. Herodias was the wife of Philip, Herod's half-brother. Now, Philip was one of those seven boys. He was not a ruler over an area, but he's kind of wealthy because of his parents, Herod the Great. He was a private citizen, and Herodias was beautiful. But she wanted to be a queen. She had her own little demented thing going on there. And at the time, Herodias was married to Philip, who was actually her uncle. Oh, it gets thick. So Herod Antipas was married to Phasaelus. She was a princess daughter of an Arabian king. Herod divorces her and goes and steals away Herodias from his half-brother, who is actually his niece, and brings her in and marries her as his second wife. What kind of redneck soap opera going on here? Herod marries Herodias, who's technically his niece. It's just getting weird. It actually goes a lot more, but we just don't have time to. So in this situation, there is a divorce, there's adultery, there's incest, there's lust, and an illegal marriage. And that's what got John the Baptist all stirred up. Verse 4 says, John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. But he was publicizing it. Like, he didn't go to him one-on-one. Hey, man, what you're doing right here is illegal and it's sinful. No, he was publicizing it for everybody else to hear. Had been saying, in the Greek word is lego, meaning to lay forth, to call out, extended discourse. So he was saying it over and over again. How would you not like only have your sins announced one time, but every Sunday? For an extended period of time. Yeah. So there was a continuous calling out of Herod and Herodias for their sins in an attempt to get them to repent, what John thought. However, John was not served well by his attempt to call out their sin to get them to repent. Making a public spectacle of them didn't serve well at all for John. And we need to remember that too. We serve no one any favors or healthy spiritual purposes by embarrassing others over their sin. May we as Christians learn what God's word says. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, New Living Translation says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." I've seen churches mishandle things so poorly, it's pathetic. I kind of wonder if any of them in there had a Bible. And if they did they ever read it? I've heard Christians bash other Christians for sin in their life, but they forgot about that whole dirty laundry basket full of their own. Let's call it like it is. Embarrassing people over their sin when the whole time you've got a few locked up yourself. And that you hope nobody else finds out about so they can broadcast them. You see, God's word gives us great insight on what we're to do. When a brother or sister's caught up in a sin, we're to go to them one-on-one in love, in gentleness, in patience. Working with them to restore them back through repentance. You see? Showing them grace, because that's what we would want for ourselves too. That's it. It's what we would want for ourselves. So many Christians act just like these, some non-believers with their people, with other people's sins. They point it out, magnify it, exploit the sins of others. Why? Because they want to be entertained. And they could care less what happens to people. That's pure evil. And I don't care if you call yourself a Christian, you have an evil heart. If that's what you want to do and exploit people. You better make sure you're even in the faith, even in a relationship with Christ. If you're just wanting to exploit and magnify other people's sins, man, don't belittle people. Don't make a spectacle of other people. You're not the judge. Jesus is the judge. Quit acting like him. Let him be the judge over things. Man, we would do well to follow Scripture. You know that, church? We really would. And we'd do well just to have some common sense. It seems to be lacking sometimes. And can we learn something from John's mistake here? John exploited the sin of Herod and Herodias, made them a spectacle, calling them out and their sin out in public when he should have gone to them personally. And John paid the price for it. That's why Herodias was so mad at John the Baptist. She didn't like being called a whore in public. He kept repeating and crying out the sins of these two people. And it cost John greatly. Verse 5 says, although Herod wanted to put him to death, shut him up, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them. Salmone was her name. Danced before them and pleased Herod. Verse 7 says, so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked for. Mark chapter 6, verse 23 actually says, he promised her up to half his kingdom. I mean, I know there are people who can dance. But you see how twisted this guy is. Verse 8 says, having been prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oath and because of his dinner guest. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother because she was so mad. Verse 12, and his disciples came and took away the body and buried it. That's John's disciples. And they went and reported it to Jesus. Man, you talk about a deadly mother-daughter duo. Salmone, dancing, had so enticed Herod that he was willing to give up half his kingdom. So in scheming with her mother, the girl asked for John's head on a platter, on a serving tray. It all happened so quickly. Why did it happen so quickly? Well, she's dancing here in the courtyard. The dungeon's just right over there, not very far away. He gave the word. The executioner went in there, brought John out, head off. Put it on a platter, brought it to him. Only took a few minutes. Man, that's detestable evil. And it's meant to shock and stupefy our senses a little bit. Why? Because that's what sin does. That's what sin does. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And here we have this raw, brutal, vulgar, cruel death. All because of sin. God in his infinite love for us must, God, he has to show us from time to time in an object lesson that this ugliness of sin and death in order to help us fully appreciate his grace that he gives to us. Sometimes he has to lead us to the very edge of hell to look over. For us to run back to the Savior. Because as long as we're dabbling in sin, we don't want to look at all that. We don't want to see the destruction that it's causing around us. We just want to play right here. And while we're playing right here, we're not even worried about all that stuff too. Sometimes God has to do this. Look. And then he does this. Look. And we turn away because it's so horrific. John the Baptist's head on a platter, all bloody and sweaty and nasty. That's a visual for us to understand that because of their sin, cost a man greatly. So we have this incredibly dark picture of where sin goes And we need to frame it in our mind to teach us to forsake our sin and cling to the Savior. We learn Herod chose evil repeatedly. He created this environment conducive to sin. He was living in an incestuous, adulterous, illegal marriage. He hung out with friends at his birthday party and they were drunk. He wouldn't give away half his kingdom had he been sober. He was drunk. And he was drunk, and all the people around him were drunk. And they were just laughing and cutting up because this teenage girl, who was actually his great niece, had danced so illicitly that she enticed some sexual desires in him for her, his great niece. That he was willing to give up everything. And it cost John the Baptist his head. Sin doesn't play around. He agreed to have this man who he liked killed for no reason at all. And then to add to the insult that he brought the man's head out to this girl on this dinner tray to bring and present to her mother, who despised John the Baptist. Man, sin will take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. Every time. What a horrific mess of twisted family entrenched in sin. So what are we supposed to do with this story? Well, we learned that when sin and all of its horrific things are entrenched in our lives, the first thing we need to do is run to Jesus. Why we say that? Because verse 12 said it. And they went and reported it to Jesus. Just bring it straight to Jesus. Quit looking for answers everywhere else. Just go straight to Jesus with it. He already knows about it. He already knows what you're dealing with in your life. Just go straight to him. He's not going to shoo you away. He's going to welcome you in. Why? Because we need to be near him. We need to be comforted by him. We need to be healed by him. We need to be restored by him. We need to abide with him. Man, we just need to talk to him and receive from him whatever he has for us. The reason Jesus took your place on the cross is because he knew that you never would be able to. I never would be able to. That I would always be a sinner saved by grace. That's why this picture of what happened to John should burn in our minds of the destructiveness of the very thing that we deal with on a daily basis. And that power that Christ is trying to pull out of us little by little is not our entertainment. There's a cost. We need to run straight to Jesus. Lord, it's me again. And underline again. Because tomorrow, Lord, it's me again. And we just lay it at his feet. God, you know I'm dealing with this. And I'm dealing with this. And I'm at a loss for any of it. And I just need you to forgive me, and I need you to take this power. I surrender myself to you. Let's pray together. Father God, you're so good to us. Hearing this account about John the Baptist and how the sins of others, Lord, it just collapsed all on him. Lord, may we learn. May we grow. May we be changed from the inside out. Not just what people see, but the part of us that no one sees, but you. Work there, God. Work there to change our soul, change our hearts, change our mind, change our will. We love you, Lord. Have our way, have your way in our life. In Christ's name, amen.